I bid you to open your Bible today to Romans, the 6th chapter. And I hope that you will be able to do that because I believe that it will enhance your ability to enter into this study. Romans, the 6th chapter. We're going to take another look at Romans 6. There are some lessons that I think would be particularly appropriate from this chapter as we consider again how many people have obeyed the gospel recently. How many people have obeyed the gospel over the last year or two? And I think for all of us, we really need to look at the message of Romans 6. Romans 6 is about conversion. It is about conversion. It talks about baptism, yes. But the overriding subject of Romans 6 is conversion. Now, as we discussed last Sunday evening, there are many aspects to conversion, to being saved. Many aspects to becoming a Christian. And we tend to use single words to refer to the process by which we become Christians. We may talk about it as conversion, salvation. But we can also add adoption, forgiveness, justification, redemption, and other terms. And it is nice sometimes just to think about all the different terms that are used to refer to that process by which we become Christians, because those things are telling us all of the different ideas involved. Each of these words does not actually sum up everything that happens when we become Christians, but one primary thing. Each one of them points to one primary thing that happens. All of these things are connected. They are definitely related to each other. They happen within the same process, but they are not identical. Now, the two primary things involved in Romans 6 are conversion and forgiveness. Now, as we look at this lesson today, I want you to listen very carefully and very thoughtfully. And I want you to concentrate. And you're in the habit of doing that. This is one of those lessons that I thought, well, should I present this? I would not present this lesson in a meeting. Because in a meeting, a group is not used to listening to me. But you are used to listening to me. And you are used to following me along. And therefore, I am presenting this lesson today. But I want you to listen very carefully and thoughtfully, because the study we have today is going to have an awful lot to do with all of our ability to lead the Christian life as God would have us to lead it. So the two primary things involved in Romans 6 are conversion and forgiveness. The main topic, however, in the chapter is conversion, a word that means change. Now, having shown you the different words that are used to refer to that process by which we become Christians, I am making the point that I have carefully chosen one of those words because I believe that this word, conversion, is the word that best captures all that is discussed in Romans chapter 6. So I want to study the passage from this standpoint, showing how everything in it emphasizes the idea of change, and actually the concept of forgiveness is merely incidental in this chapter. It is implied, it is dealt with, but it is incidental in this chapter. The main focus in this chapter is on the idea of conversion. Now we're going to look at the first 11 verses, and my plan is to look at those first 11 verses this morning. So, just follow along with me if you have your Bible open there where you can read along. I think that will help. I will have most of this on the screen. But I think it might help you to have it there before you. The reason for the first question of the chapter is the statement at the close of chapter 5 and verse 20. In chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul makes the point, where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly. Now, what shall we conclude from the fact that where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly. What shall we conclude from this? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that is the very first question in chapter 6 and verse 1. Is that what we should conclude? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is in no way. Certainly not. That would definitely be the wrong conclusion to draw. And then Paul begins to develop his point immediately to explain why that would not be the proper conclusion to draw. Do you not know that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Now as you see that verse, verse 3, let me put it another way. Here's the same verse, just put it another way. The point may be expressed this way. All we who were baptized into a relationship with Christ were baptized into a relationship with His death. So just keep it simple. We all, I think, have realized that when we are baptized, that changes our relationship with Jesus. And the Scriptures talk about being baptized into Christ. But what does it mean to be baptized into Christ? What does that mean? Pour water into a bucket. We know what into a bucket means, but what does into Christ mean? And I believe that what it means is into a relationship with Him. But this verse is helping us to see that when we change our relationship with Christ, we are also entering into a relationship with His death. And we entered this relationship with the death of Christ through baptism. All right, that's simple so far. One of the aspects of the death of Christ is the sacrificial aspect of it. And that, in fact, so far as we are concerned, is the main aspect of it. That He died for our sins, as was pointed out a while ago in connection with the Lord's Supper. It is by this aspect of Jesus' death we are forgiven. Right? We all know that. It is by this sacrificial aspect of the death of Jesus that we are forgiven. But this is not the aspect of His death which is referred to here. We are baptized into a relationship with His death, but it's not the sacrificial aspect that's being talked about here. It is not that. Rather, it is that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. In other words, Jesus' death marked a turning point. His death marked a turning point. And we are baptized into a relationship with His death that as His death became a turning point, our death to sin becomes a turning point. See? So again, yes, you see that. Notice how already we have the contrast drawn by Paul here between death on the one hand and the newness of life. And as Jesus had a death and a newness of life, so we also have a death and a newness of life. Our old man was crucified with Him, he goes on to say here. Our old man was crucified with Him. And the purpose was that the body of sin might be done away so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Now you'll notice I have underlined here, old man and body of sin. Do you see that those are really referring to the same thing? Those are referring to the same thing. There was an aspect of our being, there was a phase of our lives that died when we were baptized. Just as Jesus died to a phase of His life and then entered into a new life. Now our old man was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away, so that we would no longer be in bondage to sin. Now the bondage here is slavery. And this idea of slavery, servitude, is a very important concept as we continue going through the study here. Now, here's something that's very practical, and I want us to look at this. I was thinking about this passage last week. This was another one of the passages as I was driving down the road. I was thinking about this passage. And I got to thinking about this. The slavery to sin, the bondage to sin, can come from two different sources. And sometimes the two really are joined together. But sometimes they're not joined together. And that's what I want us to particularly look at as we move along here. Let's look at the first source, the first way. One way is to be under a law that does not forgive. It only condemns. And there is no deliverance provided by that law. Now that's what the Jews had turned the law of Moses into, because they had rejected the need for the sacrificial provisions, even in the law. But most of all, they had rejected Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice that would have to be given for our sins to be erased. They rejected that. Therefore, they turned the law into something that only condemns and does not provide deliverance. That's one way. That's one way. And this is the way that anyone is in who is not a Christian. Anyone who is not a Christian is held in bondage to sin through the law. Not only the law of Moses, but as Paul points out in Romans 1 and 2, particularly 2, whatever law one may subscribe to, as the Gentiles. The Gentiles had a law that reflected to some extent the law of God, in that they had some things that were in the law of God in their own laws. Though they did not know those originated with God, they had some of those things. They didn't even keep those. Therefore, the Gentile stands condemned by the law he had as it reflected the law of God. And the Jews stood condemned by the law of Moses, which they claimed. That's one of the sources. The other source of this bondage is to be constrained or controlled by one's own habits, inclinations, and lusts. Even after you become a Christian, if you do not really do that which is necessary to make sure that our hearts are converted and that our lives are changed, we can still place ourselves in the bondage of sin simply by doing the bidding of sin. When we obey the gospel, our sins are instantly forgiven. The sins of the past, they're instantly forgiven. And therefore the law no longer holds us in bondage. It can't. The law's hold upon us has been broken because the sins that the law reckoned against us, they've been forgiven. And therefore the law no longer holds us in slavery. When a Christian therefore is in bondage to sin, it is not because of the law. It is because of choices that he has made. And the other aspect of slavery is the one involving our own practices. He that hath died in the likeness of Jesus' death is justified from sin. Now here we need to point out what is an obvious truth. This dying that we do in the passage is not merely the idea of saying, I won't sin anymore. We could not just do it by making a decision like that. That would not be possible. That decision alone would not free us from sin, because we would still have the guilt of our past sins to deal with, and we would still have the law as it looms there before us in the future. Because sin would continue to be a factor that we would need to deal with. And if we had no forgiveness available to us, we would still be trapped under that bondage. And so clearly the idea of the remission of sins in the sense of guilt underlies this deliverance from sin in the sense of practice or lifestyle. It is only through Jesus and through baptism that the forgiveness of sin, meaning the guilt, and the renunciation of sin, meaning the practice of the lifestyle, are made possible. So both of those aspects of sin are dealt with when we become Christians. The guilt of it, but also the practice of it. If it were not, listen carefully, if it were not for the forgiveness of sin, we would have no escape from its guilt. And if it were not for the change in our relationship with Christ and the law, we could not face the future with any hope, because sin will remain a factor to deal with, but it does not have to be our master. We have the option to be free from it. That's the wonder of it. This is the blessing. We have the option to be free. If we died after the manner of Christ, we shall also live after the manner of Christ. Now, this parallel is developed in this way. Christ, being raised from the dead, is not going to die again. Okay? Ponder that. Death does not have dominion over Him anymore. Now, let's see how Paul draws the parallel. In verses 10 and 11, the parallel is drawn in even more detail. It is important to note this parallel in certain phrases. Now, and I'm going to put these up here so you can see just how remarkable these are. He died unto sin. He lives unto God. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. You see the parallel there? It's a very obvious parallel. You see, the point is, Jesus had a connection with sin, but it was a connection He assumed when He agreed to be our sin offering. He did not have sins of His own. The only contact He had with sin was in connection with becoming our sin offering. But He had this connection with sin. Therefore, when His death was given, it was in connection with sin because He died as our sin offering. But when He died, all connection with sin was finished. Absolutely no further connection with sin. Now He lives only in regard to God. Similarly, we need to reckon ourselves. And notice I have that word underlined for a purpose that I will show you in a moment. We are to reckon ourselves. That means to figure that we are. Look at it that way. That we are finished with sin, but alive unto God. And so the parallel between our experience and Jesus' experience is not totally alike. And that's the reason why I underline the word reckon. He was finished with sin when He died. That ended it. No possibility that He would ever be involved with it again, you see. He didn't have to reckon it. The word reckon is not used in regard to Jesus in that connection. But in our case, our involvement with sin is over only if we make it so. And this again is one of the principal points I want us to get out of this lesson. Our involvement with sin is over when we become Christians only if we make it so. We are to reckon ourselves. We are to conduct ourselves so as to make our experience with sin parallel to that of Christ. That as He was through dealing with sin, so we are to be through. He was finished with sin. We are supposed to be finished with sin when we become Christians. This is to be our aim. Now, having looked at this part of the lesson, we can already see that one of the main points involved in it is the idea of conversion. That we are to be converted, changed, that we are to abandon the past and the evil and the sinful way of the past, and to take up a new life. And this He will continue to emphasize as we go through the book. It may be that you are not a Christian, and this would be a wonderful time for you to join the ranks of the saints, to become a Christian. If you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized. Your sins will be forgiven and you will be added to the body of Christ. If you have been unfaithful to the Lord, we bid you to repent of that and come back to Him and be restored. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.